on verses 9 through 19. In the first nine verses, we saw the fall of Babylon. And then in the rest of the chapter, we're really looking at reactions to the fall of Babylon. Our focus, as I say, verses 9 through 19. I'll read all of the chapter for the sake of context. Hear God's holy word. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues shall come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and all your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste, and all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more.' And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on His word. Our Father, we do thank You and we praise You for Your word. And as we continue, Lord, to now hear it proclaimed, Lord, we ask that You would speak to us. We want to know what You have to say to us. And so, Lord, encourage us where we need it. Instruct us, Lord. Teach us. Build us up. Rebuke us as well. Heal us where needed, Father, by Your word. And so, Lord, work in us to the glory of Your great name. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at Babylon's obituary, you might say. An obituary written before the fact, before Babylon's actual downfall. An angel speaks to John of the utter and complete downfall of Babylon, and he says twice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." The angel is so sure of the certainty of Babylon's fall that he doesn't merely say Babylon will fail and fall, but he says literally, Babylon fell. She fell. He speaks in the past tense because he speaks for God, and there are occasions in Scripture, as I pointed out last time, of what we might call the prophetic past tense, where God speaks of a future event as if it's in the past tense because it's so sure as happening. Now, I pointed out, sometimes we try to do that and we mess it all up. I gave the example of me playing table tennis with a young man in the prior church that I pastored, and I was beating him about 10-0, and I said to him, "Micah, give up. You have lost. You've lost." And he came back and I lost. I can't speak in the prophetic past tense, but God can. And so here, it's a done deal. And this is an encouragement for us, isn't it? As we see the world and as it continues to try to make and shape us in its image and lure people away, we know the doom of the world is sure. She has fallen. She has fallen, we might say, already. And it's for that reason that Christ Himself speaks from heaven and graciously calls to His people, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues." Remember, Babylon is the world as a center of seduction in any and in every age. The world is trying to make us and shape us in its image. There's a constant call in Scripture to come out of the world, to not be part of the world, even as we live in the world. James 4, verse 4, for example, says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Again, that doesn't mean believers are to live in isolation from the rest of mankind. We need to be here in the world, but not of the world. We're going to influence the world with the gospel. We need to be, of course, in the world, but not of the world. Jesus even prayed in John chapter 17, verses 15-17, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." Thus, we are to live separately, spiritually, morally, from the secular world. We're different. We're set apart, and we're to live set apart lives to the glory of our God. Not to live the way the world lives, not to participate in her sins, not to be seduced and made and shaped in the image of the world. Christ is going to judge the world, and her fall is sure. Therefore, He calls us, don't live there. Don't live like that. the section that we're going to look at today in Revelation 18 contrasts the wailing of those who are doomed with the rejoicing of those who are redeemed. And so both this evening and next Lord's Day, we'll be looking at five things. Today we'll be looking at the reaction of those who are weeping and mourning. Kings of the earth, merchants, sea captains and sailors, all weeping. And Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll look and see heaven and the saints rejoice, and then we'll see the fall's completeness here. Well, first of all, then, the kings of the earth weep. The kings of the earth see the destruction of Babylon, and it causes them to weep. Verses 9 and 10, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come." The fall of Babylon is inevitable, not a literal single city, but of the world in her seductive ways. The world as she tries to make us and shape us in her image. The world, in that sense, will fall. In verse 10 again, we read that her judgment has come. The fall of Babylon is so certain again that it can be spoken of in the past tense, though it is yet in the future. In fact, we read that the kings of the earth who played the harlot with her, when this happens, will weep and wail. When they see her judgment, the smoke of her burning going up, it will cause them great pain and sadness. In fact, it doesn't say that they'll shed a tear or two. No, it's viewed here as mourning and weeping, weeping and wailing. Babylon is described as burning, experiencing the wrath of a holy God. In fact, often in Scripture you well know it, that the wrath of God is described as a burning fire. Psalm 97, verse 3, "Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around." Or 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. God's wrath is seen as a flaming fire. Or Hebrews 12, verse 29, talks about our God as a consuming fire. The kings of the earth are terrified by the destruction that they see. And it's for that reason that they stand at a distance. And they're standing at a distance because as they're seeing that destruction there, they know that they're worthy of it themselves. But their fear doesn't bring them to repentance. Instead, they are looking upon the city with longing eyes. Our pleasures, our treasures, what we live for, it's gone. They're longingly looking back to the earlier time of her prosperity. Even, you might say, as Lot's wife looked back longingly at Sodom and Gomorrah. They say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon. For in a single hour, your judgment has come." Twice they say, "Alas," or some translations have, "Woe." And the word here describes a state of intense hardship or distress. The end is at hand, and the kings are going to face an angry God whose judgment will come swiftly. Babylon's called a great and mighty city. And yet, what do we read here? "For in a single hour, your judgment has come." Sometimes we look out at the world, do we not? And we hear about persecutions that we even prayed for in Eritrea. Or we look at our own news and we see what's going on in our own country. And we're wondering, perhaps, how long, God, will you do something? Well, there will come a time. And within an hour, it will happen. God is a holy God. Sometimes the wicked perhaps think that they have a fighting chance. kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Nations are seen as raging against God, as conspiring against Him. We'll burst our bonds. But what does verse 4 say? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. They will not withstand the wrath of the Almighty God. They cannot stop the wrath of a holy God. And when God comes in wrath, again, what's it say? In an hour, judgment has come. God doesn't have to work at this and work at this and work at this and work at this until He finally is able to bring it. When the time is right, it will come. And it will come fast. Because strong is the Lord who judges. And again, remember the context of chapter 18 here. There's a talking to the people of God, where He's saying, in the midst of all of this, come out of her. The kings are not the only ones who weep and lament the fall of Babylon. So do the merchants. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. The merchants represent those who've set their hearts on the wares of the world rather than living for Christ. They're living for self. They're living for pleasure. Life is all about me, myself, and I. About he who has the most toys wins. And so it's no wonder that those merchants lament and weep. Merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Destruction of Babylon spells the destruction of the merchants as well. All their hopes, all their joys, their profits are gone. And they'll have nothing to enjoy anymore. People so often live for the here and now, and they view it as lasting forever, but it will not. Again, we can remember the warning that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. And He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And He told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool! This night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The man in Jesus' parable loses everything when his life is taken, and so the merchants of the world lose everything when Babylon is destroyed. Their economic loss is their just reward. You might remember the work of the beast, as we talked about it in chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on their right hand and on their forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of his name. They refuse to allow believers to prosper, but when the judgment comes, the merchants of the world will no longer prosper. They will lose everything. Their goods cannot save them. Their goods will not endure. Their goods will not give them pleasure. The goods will not do anything for them. The warning that Jesus gives in Matthew 6 is very fitting as well. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All earthly treasure will be lost. And look look at the merchandise that had been Babylon's delight, cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. First, there were cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, ivory, pearls. And perhaps we're reminded right away of the adornments of the harlot, or Babylon herself in Revelation 17:4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. But none of these things has abiding value. Present form of this world is passing away. Men cherish things like gold and silver and precious stones, thinking that these things aren't going to rust, they're not going to corrode, they're always going to be around. But the Bible says, James 5, 2 and 3, your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Next group of merchandise, we read of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet. Again, expensive items of clothing. Fine, expensive materials that are mentioned. Fine linen, silk, not the everyday wool. Expensive, elegant dyes being used, like purple and scarlet. Purple dye was produced from shellfish and was very expensive to buy in that day. You'll remember that Lydia was a dealer in purple in Acts chapter 16, but of course her love was the Lord. But again, we are reminded of the harlot arrayed in purple and scarlet. Perhaps we're also reminded of the rich man in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, 19 to 20. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. His linen and purple were a sign of his wealth and luxury. Next category includes various materials used to construct articles of luxury. Costly wood, bronze, iron, marble. Not just any kind of wood, scented wood, citrus, scented wood, other precious wood, marble. Materials that were prized. Spices mentioned, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense. Again, a sign of luxury. The best in the line of food and drink is mentioned as well. I won't read all of that again. But earlier, you might remember in Revelation chapter 6, we did read this, and I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. Here's the wine and oil of the wicked rich and the finest flour, but it doesn't last, it perishes. All the earthly goods which made Babylon a great city are going to perish. All the treasures of the world will perish. Including category, cattle and sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and even human souls. The wicked merchants of Babylon even traded in bodies and souls of men. They traded slaves as if they constituted merely articles of merchandise. Anything to enrich themselves. The riches described here are based upon the conditions he saw around him in Rome, what John saw around him in Rome and elsewhere. Yet the picture of Babylon is essentially the same in every age. Some specific treasured items may be different from age to age, but Babylon, the harlot or Vanity Fair, as John Bunyan called it, exists in every age. The world is trying to seduce us. And take note that this catalog of riches which belongs to Babylon and which perishes comes from every department of existence. You got the mineral kingdom, gold and silver, marble, plant kingdom with linen and so forth, animal kingdom, cattle, sheep, and so forth. And even, of course, bodies and souls of men being bartered. Hendrickson says this, hence when Babylon perishes, the economic chaos is complete. The world of the unbeliever, that on which he pinned his hopes, Lord knows that we need things, and He provides things for us. He provides our homes, and He provides food. But what is our chief end? Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our chief petition is it not, hallowed be Your name, not hallowed be My name. In the end, the harlot and the worldly lifestyle proves to be a great disappointment. There will come a time when men cannot find anything attractive in her. These treasures will not last. In the end, the world, the harlot that looked so appealing, so attractive, so good, will be a great disappointment. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 14, the fruit of which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Babylon's, the world's riches will be gone, never to be found again. And notice the completeness and finality of her fall. Our God brings judgment. Babylon's fall will be complete and final. She will not get back on her. Her riches are gone, never to be found again. Verses 15 to 17, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls. Again, they emphasize, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. Like the kings, these merchants stand at a distance, weeping and wailing. They fear her torment because the torment is theirs. They've lost their wealth. They've lost their idol. They've lost their God. Like the kings, cry out with an intense cry, alas, alas. But their fear and their woe doesn't bring them to repentance. It's with longing eyes that they look at that and desire what is no longer theirs. It's not a repentance of sins, the longing to have what they had. Here's further evidence again that Babylon and the woman are one and the same. Clothed the same way as in chapter 17, verse 4. And that judgment scene is coming swiftly in 1 hour. And indeed, the merchants are distressed. Like the rich man of Luke 16, they fared quite sumptuously on the earth, but it will all amount to nothing in the end. The rich man went to hell and had nothing, not even a drop of water for his tongue. And you remember what Abraham told him. Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. When it comes time for judgment, all the hopes and dreams of all of those who lived for anything but Christ will be utterly crushed, completely and fully. This harlot Babylon, the world, whatever you want to call her, had an exterior glory that looked good for a time, but her glory doesn't last. Her adornment doesn't last. It will vanish. But we also have to contrast this, do we not? Contrast the harlot, the false bride, if you will. She who is no bride, with the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again. Chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. We need to make sure that we are clothed not with all the treasures of the world, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Last verses of our text for the evening, 17 to 19, we see the seafarers also weeping and wailing. All shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off. They also made their living cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, "What city was like the great city?" What city was like her? Now look. They can't believe what happened, how it happened to Babylon. There's none like her. They're in shock. So they threw dust on their heads. They wept and mourned, crying, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste." Again, mourning. By the way, I want you to notice here as well, it becomes quite clear that we're not talking about the literal city of Babylon, besides the fact that she had already fallen. Where was Babylon? Not on the sea. On the river Euphrates. Babylon here is a picture of the world, as I've been saying, in her seductive ways to mold us and shape us in its image. And so when Revelation speaks of Babylon, it's not speaking of any one city, but of the world as she lives for luxury and as she seeks to mold us and shape us. But brothers and sisters, the world and all her hopes and dreams will collapse. People today continue to live for anything but Christ. See a beauty to the world itself. They see her dressed beautifully. They live for earthly treasures. But Babylon or the harlot, so-called beautiful one, will not last. In an hour, swiftly, in other words, her fall will be complete and will come to an end. And there will be distress. But you who are resting in Christ as He's offered in the gospel will be gathered to Christ and will be clothed beautifully and wonderfully in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we are called in the context of this world not to lose hope. Babylon is fallen. Perhaps it's easy as we look at the news, as we look out in the world, say, "God, when will it end?" When it ends, it'll be quick. And we are called as we wait for Him to come out of the world, to live for Him, to put our hope in Him, to trust in Him, and may He receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You again for the blessings You give us. Lord, there is a beauty in Your world, and we thank You for that. But Father, we want to rejoice in You, the giver, in our great God who provides. We thank You, Father, for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. We pray, Father, that You would cause us to live for You. We know, Lord, that the world indeed will not last, will not endure as it is now, that You have an end and Your judgment will come. You are a holy God. But Father, we also know that we deserve Your wrath and condemnation, and our hope is not in us, and not even in our faith. Our hope is